You know, back in the day, if you misbehaved in school, if you were in the classroom and you misbehaved in the classroom back in the day, do you know what happened to you? I'm not talking about what happens today. That's a sad state of affairs when folks misbehave in class today, and well, not much happens because what can you do, I guess. But back in the day, you know what happened? That teacher would bring that child to the front, not the back, not the side, to the front of the room. When you're in the front of the room, you're in front of everybody. And that teacher explained the way of the classroom a little bit more perfectly to that child, usually involving some sort of device, perhaps what one might call a yardstick or a paddle of some sort that was applied to the soft spot that God gave to every last one of us for that to be applied to. And correction was applied and order was restored. How many of you lived back in the day and recall the time where children, look at this, where children were brought to the front of the... Now notice, I just asked if you remembered it. I didn't ask if you were one of the kids at the front of the classroom. That's on you, okay? But you remember that event. Now here's the deal. Maybe you weren't the one at the front of the classroom. But when that happened, guess what happened to everybody else in it? Guess what should have happened to everybody else in that room? Got it. I don't want to follow down that same path. I've learned the lesson, and I didn't even break the rules, but I learned from their mistakes. I learned from their punishment. I don't want that to happen to me. Now, with that as the setting, as the basis for this lesson tonight, I want us to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. And I want us to allow a correction, a discipline that was brought upon some individuals in Acts chapter 5, I want us to benefit. We weren't the ones at the front of the classroom, mind you, but I want us to be the ones that benefit from this particular account in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. You know Ananias and Sapphira? And we learn about what it means to serve the Lord acceptably. And I want us to see what can we learn from Ananias and Sapphira, from their mistakes, like those children at the front of the classroom, and say, I want to learn from what they did so I don't end up at the front of the classroom like they did. It's been maybe almost a couple years since we've had an IMAP lesson. I know it's been at least a year and a half or more. And so some of you may not be familiar with IMAP lessons. It's just looking at an inspired message, a story in the Old Testament or the New Testament that still has an abiding purpose today. This event in Acts chapter 5 happened almost 2,000 years ago. Does that still have any application for us today? Is there a message that's still abiding today that we need to learn from it? You see, you go back into this setting. You go back into these days, and the church back then, if you back up a few verses into chapter 4, and we'll look at them in just a minute. But you'd read about a church that loved each other. You ever heard of a church that loved each other? You read about a church that loved each other. And when there was a need, when there was somebody in the church that needed something, the rest of the church was there to take care of them. If somebody needed food, they were bringing food over to their house to take care of them. Because, now think about this. These were individuals that probably did not know each other, many of them before they were baptized into Christ, but all of a sudden they become a part of a new family, and now this new family is showing love for each other in this family. So much so that when they heard of members of the church who had a need, if there was another member of the church who had a piece of land, who had a possession, Sometimes they would go and sell their land. Think about this. They would have a piece of land. They would go and sell that land. They would bring the money from the sale of that land to the apostles and let the apostles take it and use it to give to those members of the church who were in need. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the love that's being expressed and being shown in this early church, that individuals would do something like that. So the apostles would take what was given to them, and they would know that there were members of this church in Jerusalem there that needed, and they would take that and give it to them so that they could survive, so that they could live. This wasn't communism. This wasn't take from everybody and give to everybody else. This was a loving family that was taking care of each other. That's the setting of Acts chapter 5. That's the setting of Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Do you know anybody today named Sapphira? I mean, that's just not a name that's very common today. Here's a woman named Sapphira with her husband, and they also had a piece of land. And so they went and they sold their piece of land. That's a good thing. And they kept back part of the money from the sale of that land. They kept back part of it for themselves. I want you to be careful how you answer this question. You might not want to answer this question. Was it okay for them to keep back part of the sale of that money for that land? Shake your heads this way. The answer is up and down, yes. It was okay for them to keep back part of the land. So they sold their land, a piece of land, and they kept back part of the money for themselves, which was okay. But when they, like everybody else, brought money to the apostles to give it to them, guess what they said? Here's how much we got for the land when we sold it. Uh-oh, now we got some problems. It was okay for them to keep back part of it, but what they did was now they're saying, we're giving you all of it. Was that right? No, that wasn't right. That's not hard to figure out. That's not hard to figure out. And so when they bring it to the apostles, Peter starts talking to Ananias. And he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie about how much you sold that land for? Why'd you do that? Ananias, here's the money you gave me, and you said this was all the money that came from it, but it wasn't all of the money that came from that sale. Why would you lie about this? And he says to him, I want you to know, Ananias, you might think that you were just lying to me. You might just think that you were lying to maybe one of the other apostles. But Ananias, I want you to know, you weren't just lying to me. You weren't just lying to the apostles. You were lying to God. The Bible says that Ananias fell down dead. It says that he breathed his last. Is lying a big deal to you? I don't know if it's a big deal to you. Let me ask it this way. Is lying a big deal to God? I'd say a lesson that we learn from an inspired message with an abiding purpose is that lying is a big deal to God. The Bible says that a few liars are going to have their part in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 8. That there's going to be a few liars who have... Why are some of you shaking your head? Is that not what Revelation 21 and verse 8 says? Y'all ever sing the song Revelation 21 and verse 8? That's a fun song to sing to your brother and sister when they tell a lie. That's a fun song to sing to your brother and sister when they get caught. But Revelation 21 verse 8 doesn't say a few liars are going to have their part in the lake of burning fire and brimstone. It doesn't say that a lot of liars. You know what that little word is? It's what that little commercial used to say. A-L-L. All liars are going to have their part in lake of fire and brimstone. Does God take lying seriously? Ananias, if he were able to stand before you today, he'd say, God takes it seriously. And so there were some young men. How would you like to have been one of these young men? There were some young men who were there, and the Bible says they arose, they stood up, they apparently saw this event take place, they went and picked up this dead body, and they carried it out and buried it. You want a job in the church? I mean, you can make the Lord's Supper, you can prepare the trays, you can open the doors, you can turn the lights on, or you can carry dead bodies out when they die. Which one you want? These young men carried this dead body out and buried it. How do you think those young men took that lesson about lying? Whoo, buddy. I don't want to be digging my own grave. I'm not going to lie. So it's interesting that the Bible says, and I don't know why it tells us the amount of time that transpired. It says about 3 hours later. Why does it tell us? I don't know why the Bible tells us how long it had been. But about 3 hours later, Mrs. Ananias, her name's Sapphira, comes home. She comes home, and there's apostles in her home. What if you came home and found apostles in your home? You'd be like, hey, what's going on here? You know, where's security around here? What's going on? She comes home about 3 hours later, and there's an interesting thing that happens here. The Bible says that she comes home and Peter answered her. Does your Bible say that? She comes home and Peter answered her. What was the question? We don't have the question. We don't have a question stated there. But the Bible says Peter answered her. Do you suppose she came home and said, hey guys, what's going on? why are you here? Why, you know, where's my husband? What? Why are you all standing? You know, what have the apostles been doing for 3 hours? But they're waiting for her to come home. I don't know if they're in their home. Maybe they're outside the home. They're waiting for her to get there. And Peter answered her. And his answer was, did you sell the land for so much? What'd she say? Yep. That is how. Ananias says, we sold it for this much. Peter says, Sapphira, did you sell it for this much? Yes, we sold it for that much. Can you imagine? Maybe she had a smile on her face. Wow, Peter came to see me. Pete came to see me, and he's asking me if we... Oh, yes, we sold it for that much. Boy, look at me, we escaped. How'd that go for her? He says to her, why did you all agree together to lie to the Spirit of God? To test the Spirit of God. She says, look at those men over there. Those men who carried your husband's dead body out and buried it, fill in the blanks. Those men who carried his body out, they're standing there and they're ready to carry you out too. Oh, wow. You think Sapphira got the message? God takes lying seriously. The Bible says she breathed her last. She fell down dead. This time it says that the young men entered. They came in. They must have been outside this time, but they came in this time. Boy, these young men, double duty today. Two funerals, back to back. You think they understood how seriously God takes lying? Did this hurt the church? What happened? Bible says that people started bringing their sick and their children and brought all of these people to the apostles. And you heard the passage read. If they could just get the shadow of Peter to pass over them, they knew that it would make a huge difference. And the Bible says that the church continued to grow and to flourish in that day. Is there anything that we can learn from this account? Is there any abiding purpose here? Is there any message for us to learn? I want us to look just very briefly at some things that we can learn about Christian service from Ananias and Sapphira. And I don't know how many times you've heard the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's one of those we've heard a lot. It's one of those that some of our young men, probably a number of our young men have preached on Ananias and Sapphira. Probably at least two or three of these guys up here have preached on Ananias and Sapphira. Anything we can learn from it? Just because we know a story in the Bible, does that mean we shouldn't go back to it and see what else we can figure out? What do we learn from this account about serving God acceptably? Serving God acceptably is going to require a number of things. First of all, it's going to require the right model, the right example, the right pattern. It's going to require the right model. You got your Bibles, go back to Acts chapter 4. Here's the right model. And here's what was happening in that early church in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The multitude of those who believed, that means Christians, the Christians were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And nobody lacked, verse 34. Those who had sold brought it to the apostles so that those who didn't have would be able to be taken care of by the apostles. So we go to Acts chapter 4 into this context, and we see an example of Christians who were selfless. Is that a good model for Christian service? We see a group of Christians who are compassionate. I wonder where they learned to be compassionate. You ever read about Jesus being moved with compassion? These people were compassionate. They saw their brothers and sisters in Christ in need, and they were moved with compassion and were selfless, and they were ready to do something to help them. And then you get to the end of chapter 4, and in the last two verses of chapter 4, we're introduced to a man that is very familiar to us, but we don't know him until we get to the last two verses of chapter 4, a man named Barnabas. That wasn't what his mom called him. His mom called him Joses or Joseph. The apostles nicknamed him Barnabas. Why? Because he was an encourager. He was one that he didn't just encourage with his mouth. That's a good thing to do. He encouraged with his hands, with his abilities, with things that he had. And so the last two verses tell us about Barnabas. He had land, he sold it, brought it to the apostles, and laid it down at their feet. And so when we look at this Christian service, when we just look at Ananias and Sapphira, we back up and say, what were they trying to do? They're trying to emulate the model that was set before them. Do we need those kind of models today? Do we need those kind of examples in the church today? Do our young people need to see older Christians? Now you can define older however you want. When I talk about those young people in this congregation, all the rest of you are older than them, okay? Do they need to see older Christians who are compassionate towards each other? Who see older Christians who are selfless in their acts of service and of giving and of going out of our way to benefit others? They need to see that. What was going on in this early church? Serving each other seemed to be infectious. It just seemed to be something that was growing more and more. We need brethren in the church who are good models of what it means to be servants. Too often we are the ones who want to be served instead of being the ones who serve. Remember what the Bible said about Jesus? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus did not come to be served, but He came to serve. What model was the early church following? They're following the model of Jesus. And therefore, they were then setting a model for others to follow. If we're going to serve in the Lord's church effectively, we've got to have the right model. Secondly, we've got to have the right motive. This goes hand in hand with having the right model. You got to have the right motive. You got your Bibles? Not all of you are going to have this, but most Bibles are going to have this. The very first word in chapter 5 and verse 1 is the word but. Now, if you start reading a chapter and it's got the word but at the beginning of it, are you getting the whole picture? You don't have it all. If it starts with a word of contrast, then that word of contrast is saying something is different from what you have just read, from what you are about ready to read. So whatever's going to follow in chapter 5 is different from what you just read in chapter 4. That's what the word but means. And so I pick up my Bible and I read in chapter 5, verse 1, that but there was a man named Ananias. Well, why the word but? Because we had just read about Barnabas. And Barnabas as a selfless servant and benevolent man in the kingdom. But now we're going to read about Ananias. Well, what is it that's going to be different about Ananias? His motive. His motive was different. Perhaps Ananias and Sapphira saw how much Barnabas was loved and respected. He sold, he brought, here's the money from the proceeds of my sale, and the apostles were nicknaming him and giving him, wow, look at it. And perhaps they saw Barnabas getting pats on the back and being praised among the people, and maybe they thought, wow, but we could get that. What if we could have that? What if they would applaud us? Wonder what kind of nickname they could give us that would show how good we are. They didn't have the same motive that Barnabas had. That's what the word but says. And so, but Ananias and Sapphira, well, they are there and they do the same thing as far as selling and bringing it back to them. But what we see about these individuals is that they were more in tune to wanting the praise of men than they were wanting the praise of God. You ever know anybody like that? Who wanted the praise of men more than they wanted the accolades. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we read about some Jews. And the Bible says there were Jews. This is a great passage to go to, by the way, if you talk to somebody who believes that you're saved by faith only. Well, John chapter 12, verse 42 says, here's some Jews who believe in Jesus. You know what the next word says after they believed in Jesus? But. They believed in Jesus. Shouldn't they have been saved? According to some, if by faith only you're saved. They believed in Jesus, but they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And they were afraid to announce their allegiance and their faith in Jesus because they thought it would get them kicked out of the tabernacle, get them kicked out of the temple. Well, we can't do that. Ananias and Sapphira were more interested in pats on the back. And obviously, perhaps they were a little bit in love with money as well. There was nothing wrong. We'll talk more about this in a minute. But there was nothing wrong with them keeping back part of the proceeds. But why go and tell them, this is everything we got? Why not say, look, we needed to keep back some to pay FPL. They just went up on their rates again. We had to keep back some because, you know, gas is up to 3 shillings. I don't know what it would be, but, you know, it's just going crazy. So we had to keep back some for our bills. Why didn't they just say, but here is everything that we can give? Why not do that? Because they were more in tune to wanting men to praise them than they were wanting to serve their fellow man. They had the wrong motive. Today we need members of the Lord's church who serve the Lord for the right reason. Who serve each other properly motivated. You know, the individuals that spent this past week decorating the family room, putting all of that together for our graduates. The individuals that served in the kitchen today and were there cleaning up and well after many of you left, cleaning up the kitchen and cleaning everything up. Did they do that so that their names would get announced before the church? Did they do that so that their names could get put in the bulletin? There's not a single one of them that did it for any impure motive. And I thank God for those kind of people in this church that serve out of the goodness and the love of their heart for the benefit, not just of themselves, for the benefit of the rest of the church. They didn't do it for a pat on the back. They didn't do it for public recognition. They did it because they have a heart of service. Young people, that's what we need in the church today. Amen. That's what we need in the church tomorrow. Are individuals that are not concerned about what I get out of this and what attention I get out of this. The best kind of workers in the church are often those workers that nobody else ever knows they did anything except the God of heaven, who sees all and knows all and will reward all, even if you never hear a kind word about it on this earth. Christian service requires the right motive. And I wasn't sure how to word this one, so I called it having the right mindfulness. Christian service requires having the right mindfulness. Mindfulness. What does that mean? Look in verse 3. Look in verse 3, where Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" Okay, so it's the devil's fault, right? It's the devil's fault that he lied about all of this. But what does verse 4 say? You might in your Bible, when you have in verse 3 where it says, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" You might draw a line in your Bible down to verse 4 where he says, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart?" Well, wait a minute, which is it? Did Satan fill their heart? Or did he conceive of this thing in his own heart himself? And the answer is yes. That's exactly what happened. They were influenced by the devil. Ananias and Sapphira were influenced by the devil to do something, but God didn't hold the devil responsible for this action. He held Ananias and Sapphira responsible for this action. Well, the devil's ultimately going to pay for everything at the end of time, but Ananias and Sapphira were still responsible for what they did. And God holds them responsible on this occasion for what they did. And it's interesting that both of them were equally accountable before God. Notice how he says in verse 9 to Sapphira about how they had agreed together. It wasn't just that Ananias did this. It was that they both did this. Look back in verse 1. Ananias with his wife Sapphira. It was together. And also in verse 2, it says that he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. At least three times in this account, we've got an understanding that the two of them are both involved in this activity. But while they're both involved, they are individually responsible to God for what they did individually. What if Sapphira had come home? What if she had come home and realized we shouldn't have done what we did? What if she came home and told the truth? Would that have been a different story? Would we have a different end to this? Yes, because God looks at us as individuals, but we also see in this that while the devil had planted this perhaps in their heart, the devil can't plant something in your heart that you don't want there. That's why he says in verse 4, you conceived it in your heart. Devil cannot put something in your heart that you don't want there. And so here's what I want you to see on this point, is that the devil only works within the framework of our desires. Each one, James 1 and verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. How did the devil get Ananias and Sapphira to lie about this? They already wanted to do it. It was already in their heart. They already had a desire in that direction, and the devil just opened that door for them to do it. Did the devil make them do it? There was a book that was published back, I don't know, maybe late 70s. And the title of the book was, "If the Devil Made You Do It, You Blew It." Can the devil make you do anything? The devil can't make you do anything. The devil only has power over you when you give it to him. That's why Christian service requires the right mindfulness. We've got to open up our minds. We've got to engage our minds. And we cannot allow our minds to be steered by the devil. We've got to stand up and say, wait a minute. If my desires are going to determine whether I'm tempted to do something or not, then I need to curb my desires. And I need to make my desires fit in line with the desires of God. And when they do that, the devil can't touch me. He can't touch me if my desires line up with God's desires. That's why 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when God is in you, that the devil can't touch you? Flee from the devil. And what's he going to do? He'll flee from you. Resist him and he'll flee from you. We've got to have the right mind when it comes to serving and not allow it to drift and allow the devil to take over. Number four, Christian service requires the right management. Notice, and here's where when we ask the question, did they have to give it all? They didn't have to give it all. And that's what Peter says. We've got to have the right management of our resources when it comes to serving God. Look in verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Before you sold it, it was yours. You could do with it whatever you wanted. And after you sold it, well, you didn't have the land anymore, but you had the proceeds, and those are in your control. You can do basically what you want to do, he says. It was something that they had been given, but they are the ones who decided that they were going to mismanage what God had given to them rather than being responsible stewards. There is no commandment. There's no commandment in chapter 4 for the church to sell what they had. No commandment to do it. Well, why were they doing it then? If you had a piece of land and you weren't commanded to sell it, why would you do it then? This was something that they were motivated to do out of their heart. I had someone one time say to me, well, you know, you're claiming in the Church of Christ that you're going back and you are restoring everything that the early church did. Yes. And so, well, if you're going back and restoring the early church that Jesus established in the New Testament, then why aren't you selling all that you have and giving it to the poor? Selling all that you have and giving it to those brothers and sisters in the church. Where's the commandment that says to do that? See, that's the difference. Well, why are you using? Why are you not using instrumental music? Why are you only engaged in singing without an instrument? Well, because that's what the early church did, and there was a commandment given to them. We're following their pattern, but we're also following that pattern because there was a commandment behind it. There was no commandment for them to sell everything, but they had to properly manage what God had put into their care. So us today, whatever we have to use it properly as God has blessed us. I want you to think about that. To him who has, God is going to require it of us. Now you think, well, I don't have much. You've got something. And everything that we have has been given unto us by God. Not a single thing that we have do we have on our own. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you have that you did not receive? Well, that would be nothing. I don't have anything today that I did not receive. And so when I'm someone who has, I've got to be a faithful, responsible steward for what God has given to me. And that's where Ananias and Sapphira fell short. That was not their motivation. Their motivation was selfish, rather than making sure that what God had blessed them with, they were using in a proper manner. And instead of looking at how God wanted them to be used, I think they were trying to compare themselves to somebody else. Perhaps they looked at Barnabas, and that perhaps they were comparing themselves to Barnabas. Well, Barnabas did this, and so if Barnabas is going to do that, well, then we need to do it too. Well, comparing ourselves to others, that's not always the way that we need to go. We need good examples. That was the first point in the lesson. We need good models that show us how to go. But if I'm going to compare myself to someone who is doing more than me, what if I compare myself to somebody who's doing less than me? And I say, well, they're not doing as much as I am, so I'm doing okay. Well, what am I comparing myself to? Another servant of God? Instead of comparing myself to, God has blessed me with these gifts, with these talents, with these abilities, with these monies, with this time. God has given those things to me, and I need to use them for Him, regardless of how anybody else is using what God has given to them. Servant of God has got to be a good manager of what God's given to him, and that's where Ananias and Sapphira fell short. They weren't good managers. Last thing, very briefly, is we've got to use the right measure in Christian service. There are some people who read this account in Acts chapter 5, and they say that punishment did not fit the crime. They say that was way overkill. I don't know if they actually say that, because that would be kind of interesting terminology, right? That would be way overkill. But what's their point? Their point is, all they did was lie. They just told a little white lie, and God killed them for it. And so they say that punishment is just, that's just too big. What measurement are they using to determine that? What standard are they using to determine that? There are others who look at this account and maybe even look at other actions today that are taken in the area of church discipline. And that's what this was a matter of church discipline in Acts chapter 5. And there are some who say, oh, you can't do that kind of thing. If you practice church discipline the way the Bible talks about it, you're going to run people off. You're just going to have people look at the church and say, whoa, I don't want to be a part of that kind of a church. These people died. They were killed because they lied. Did that cause everybody to abandon the church? Did that cause the world to say, whoa, never mind. I was looking into that, but forget it now. I don't want to have anything to do with that if that's the way things are going to work over there. If that's what measurement, what's our standard that we're using? As Christian servants, here's what we've got to do. We've got to learn to measure things the way God measures things instead of the way man measures things. Man doesn't always use God's measuring rod, but if we come back to God's measuring rod, how does God look at this? Because what we need to know is that God knows the hearts of all people. And we might just read this about Ananias and Sapphira and say, wow, that's he shouldn't have done that. Did God know Ananias and Sapphira's heart better than anybody else? He looked right inside of them. He saw where they were coming from. He knew their hearts and their motivation. God knows people's hearts. God knows all things. And so it's not up to us to look at God's actions and call God's actions into question. That's not up to us. I love this statement in Hosea 14 and verse 9 that says, "The ways of the Lord are right. Who am I to judge the ways of the Lord, to be anything but right?" But here's what I want you to see in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, what happens? Ananias dies. And look in verse 5. Great fear fell among all those who heard these things. That's not afraid shaking in my boots. That's not that fear. That's reverence. Deep reverence fell upon them all. And then in verse 11, after Sapphira dies, great fear came upon all the church and all those who heard these things. Deep reverence takes over the people who hear about what has happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And what does verse 14 say? Did the church, suffer in numbers? Boy, the church, when you start killing people for lying, well, the church is just, it's just going to fall apart. The Bible says the number of the disciples multiplied. It multiplied. They were being increasingly added to. The church was not shrinking because of something that had happened like this. The church was growing. What would happen today if we were to use God's measuring rod and we were to speak where the Bible speaks, measuring rod, and we were to be silent wherever His measuring rod is silent? What if we were to speak only those things that are found in this book? What if we were to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways? And to pick up God's measuring rod and say, that's just the way we are going to do it. And instead of using man's measuring rod, because they might not like some of these things, we're just going to use God's measuring rod. What would happen to the church? I tell you one thing. We don't need to be concerned about what's going to happen to the church. God's going to take care of that. What we need to be concerned about is sticking to God's measuring rod and speaking the truth and doing it in love. And if we will do that, the Bible says if we plant and we water, who's going to take care of the increase? Oh, that'll be God. Let God take care of the numbers part of it. Let God take care of whether they're increasingly added or whether they're multiplying when you get over to chapter 9. Let God take care of that, and let's just make sure that we as His servants just use His measuring stick for all that we do. There's a lot that we can learn from Ananias and Sapphira, a whole lot more than just it's wrong to lie, but we certainly learn that. We learn what kind of servants God wants us to be effective in His kingdom. Are you one of His servants tonight? Are you in His kingdom tonight? Are you one of God's children tonight? That early church was on fire in serving the Lord. They were looking out for each other. They were reaching out to non-Christians and teaching them. They were giving of themselves. They were on fire for serving the Lord. Are you on fire for serving the Lord? First thing is, you've got to be in the Lord. You've got to be in Christ. And the only way to get into Christ is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and make up your mind that I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to stop sinning. I want to start doing what's right. Be baptized. Be baptized into Christ. Allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin you've ever committed. Let God add you to His kingdom, to His church. And then He calls upon us to be faithful servants for the rest of our lives. Are you in His church tonight? Are you in His kingdom? Are you in Christ? And are you faithfully serving Him? If the answer to any of those questions is no, then we'd like to encourage you to get your life right with Him as together we stand and sing.